Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kind, and trees bearing fruit, in which is their kind, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens and to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning the fourth day. If you were a gardener, you would totally geek out on days three and four. Three starts out with a big glob of dirt, and God separates the water and creates land. And on day four, he populates the land like a perfect garden. Y'all know that gardens need dirt, right? And a lot of fertilizer, but they do need dirt. And God just gathers it together into one place. And then God speaks his word, and that word brings forth grass and herbs and trees and all the necessary seeds so that those same plants can continue to regenerate year after year after year. But if you've gardened, you know that there's more to gardening than just dirt. Gardening also demands water, and it also demands seeds. And you get plenty of light, and you have plenty, and just the right amount of heat, seeds will germinate and grow. But the earth also needs an off season, so the seasons need to change so the land can regenerate in those off months before the next the crop is placed in the ground. And God provided that by putting the luminaries in the sky to determine day and night and the whole cycle of life. It was completely amazing. Day three and four, God said it was good. But you ever ask the question why God did it? Do you actually think that God needs the sun, the moon, the stars? Does God need trees and herbs and plants? He don't need any of it. But you and I do. Look at all that God has created for me and for you. And then look at the diversity. Just a tremendous diversity of all the things that God had created, that Scripture says it declares God's glory. It is amazing. And he did it all for you, so that you may have all enjoyment and all advantages. Now, Genesis chapter 2 describes the specific application of this creation work on days 3 and 4. God plants a particular garden. It's called the Garden of Eden. And that's where God placed Adam and Eve to live and to labor. But it really wasn't like labor, because there was no sin in the world. So for them, truly, they loved their work. You gardeners and lawn warriors will testify to this, that if you grow a lawn or plant a garden, you always have to fight against all the pests that want to destroy it. Be it other weeds or be it just insects or the like. You spend all your time cultivating, tilling, and planting and spraying in order to have a perfect lawn or a perfect garden. And it's a continuous, ongoing job. It gets to the point where it gets a little bit laborsome. But there wasn't any of that in the Garden of Eden. God saw that all he had made and said, it was good. Man, farming must have been awesome then. No cultivator needed. Simply plant it, it grows, and you have a crop, and it's amazing. But God also created trees. I can see three separate types of trees. You have fruit trees that Adam and Eve were supposed to eat from in order to sustain their physical bodies. Then you had the tree of life that they were to eat from if they wanted to live forever. And then there was that third tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that they were forbidden to eat from and that they were to avoid at all costs. But if they wanted out, if they no longer wanted to be under God's provision, they could say goodbye to God's blessings. They could eat of the tree and they would be removed from God's creation, at least the garden and its perfection. And they'd be shoved into a life of deprivation and ultimately death. But I ask the question, why would anybody want that? Why would anyone want to stand back and say, I want to leave the perfect Garden of Eden behind and I want to do it on my own and strike out on my own? Well, the plot kind of thickens because along comes Satan wrapped in the skin of a serpent and he approached Adam and Eve. Now, Satan had nothing to add to what God had already done. He had absolutely no gifts to give, and he was certainly not generous, but he was certainly jealous of God's generosity to Adam and Eve, and so therefore he had a goal in mind. He wanted Adam and Eve to leave behind all of God's care and all of God's protection for their own independence, and life struck out on their own. According to the devil, the absence of God's favor is better than his presence. According to the devil, thorns and thistles and pain are much better than the beauty of the Garden of Eden. According to the devil, sickness and absence of health is better than vigor. According to the devil, destruction is better than creation, and death is a much better choice than life itself. Do you want to sign on? Would you like to eat of the tree? The benefits are already spelled out. But the devil's not stupid. You can't sell a lemon to someone and describe it as a lemon. It doesn't work. So the devil had a plan from the very beginning. He was going to lie to Adam and Eve. He wanted to trick them into taking of the fruit, and then all of sin would come crushing down upon them, and Eve does. Scripture says she saw it was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and she ate of it. And Adam, who was with her, ate of it too. And of course, the reality is the world doesn't die right away. You see, God is still the creator of heaven and earth, and God still has the option of when to pull the plug. But because of sin, this creation is dying and moving ever so gradually towards total death. And from all good creation and utter destruction. But even while Adam and Eve had chosen to reject of all of God's benefits and all of God's goodness, God still loved them. He continues to maintain the world in which you and I live in because he loves us. However, he does salt the world with enough consequences to remind you and me continually that the world is cursed and that sin and death are a reality for you and for me. And then God, to Adam and Eve, promised a Savior. You see, in God's good time, the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. Isn't that amazing? That was day 3 and 4 of creation. Now here, day 3 and 4 of Holy Week. And Jesus began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a pit in for a wine press and built a tower and leased it to tenants who went into another country. When the season came, he sent his servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent them another servant and they struck him on the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and they killed him. And so with many others, some were beat, and some they killed, and he had still one other, his beloved son. And finally he sent him to them, saying, they will respect my son. But those tenants said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. And they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and this is marvelous in our eyes. And they were seeking to arrest him, but feared the people. And they perceived that he had told the parable against them, so they left him and went away. See, when Jesus was teaching on days 3 and 4 of Holy Week, the earth was a far cry from the paradise God had created during days 3 and 4 of creation. Jerusalem was a long way from the Garden of Eden. Sin was in the world. In fact, the thoughts of the people that were gathered around Christ were literally filled with thorns and thistles, ready to prick Jesus any opportunity they got. And to this crowd, Jesus tells this parable that doesn't it sound a whole lot like the storyline of the Garden of Eden. God had meticulously formed the garden for Adam and Eve, and then they rebelled against him. And so goes this parable. A man carefully constructed that vineyard. He put in all the work, planted the vines. He dug the wine vat and built the tower, and he removed the stones. He did everything that was necessary, and then he leased it to people. And all you have to do is tend the garden, and I will come take a small portion of my share. But when he sent his servants, what do? They kill him, and they cast him out. And finally, he resorts to his son. They'll surely respect him, and they kill him as well. They had become blindly convinced that the vineyard is better without the Lord who owned it. They were convinced, they so deluded were they that they thought if they killed the son, the vineyard would be theirs, only theirs, always theirs. And so it is, the owner comes and destroys them all. He tells this parable to the Jews that were around him, and they had an inkling that he was talking about them, and it infuriated them. And so they went away and began to plot a strategy on how to take his life. This is the climax of the devil's strategy. He's getting these plotters to destroy the very Son of God rather than repent and be forgiven. As for Jesus, he fulfills the parable to the T. He is the son of the owner, and he is put to death upon the cross, and his death is not in vain. You see, the owner of the vineyard's desire is not that anyone be lost, but all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And the only way they can be forgiven is to sacrifice his beloved son. And the crucifixion of his son eviscerates the devil's plans. The devil wants you to have nothing from God. The devil thus he wants you to lack righteousness and only receive death. Upon the cross, Jesus takes your place. There he hung in your place, taking the punishment that you deserved. He is forsaken by his Father, and he is judged for all the sins of the world, and he endures an eternity of hell upon the cross. He suffers the literal absence of the Father as he's in the presence of Satan, who desires to destroy him. And the Son forgives us. And he gives us eternal life with him in heaven. Dear friends in Christ, on this Lenten Eve, we must soberly understand that the devil still prowls around. His strategy has never changed. The devil's plan for you is the same as it was for Adam and Eve. The devil has absolutely nothing to give you. He has nothing to provide. So this is what he does. He seeks to take away the gifts that God has given to you. How does it work? Well, at first the devil tries to convince you that some sort of sin gives you more than the Lord ever could. Therefore, you don't want to give it up. Name the sin. There was a whole list I could have chose from, but the reality is that we all have them. Those sins that we cling to. As long as you want to hold on to that sin, you don't want to hear God's law. If you don't want to hear the law that and you're a sinner and the sin is wrong, you will not receive forgiveness. The time does come. Without repentance, there is eternal judgment. During this time of Lent, we're reminded that we are sinners in need of God's grace and mercy. We are the unworthy tenants. We are Adam and Eve. But do not be deceived. What you have done is tried to keep the vineyard and get rid of the son. See, apart from the Son's presence, the forgiveness He brings, all you have left is His absence. All you have left is death and eternal destruction. Our old sinful natures would have us be discontented gardeners. Our old sinful natures would have us not want the Son around at all. But take heart, my brothers and sisters in Christ. The Lord made this vineyard for you. And He sent Jesus to die upon the cross to restore it for you. Therefore, tonight I want you to rejoice, and I want you to confess your sins and rejoice in the fact that all your sins have been taken away. As the words were spoken, "I forgive you your sins in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." It is done. Amen. We rise together. May the peace of God, which transcends all of our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.